seeing my face every week. So, you know, I'm pretty sure I got the better end of that deal. I say it every week or most every week, but I really enjoy coming here. And the reason is because there's just this unique family thing going on here within the people, within you guys. It's amazing. Look, those of you that are joining us online, I want to encourage you. If you are able, if you are in Ogle County, we would love to have you come and experience the unique spiritual family that exists right here in Leaf River Baptist Church. There are people of all walks of life. There are people with all kinds of situations. It is just amazing. And the fact that we get to all come together from all of our own various unique experiences throughout the week, but we get to come together and we get to worship God together and we get to focus together. There is just something amazing about that. It's a blessing to be here. It is I know for many of you, it may be a sacrifice, because, you know, maybe you worked all night long or maybe you've just had a rough night for whatever reason. But you're here this morning and you're worshiping together with us this morning. And I just want to thank you all for that and for just your obedience, your commitment to the word of the Lord. This is just a blessing. I cannot tell you enough. We have our kids back in their area so that way they can learn in a way that makes sense to them. And then we are here today that we get to continue looking at the book of Ruth and see what it is that's unique about the book of Ruth and maybe a little bit about what we can learn. We have coming up here really soon. I did not mention this in the announcements because I forgot, even though it was written right in front of me. I don't know how to read sometimes. So Easter Sunday is coming up here really soon. We've got some cool things coming up for Easter Sunday. But what that means is we need everyone here to be a part of Easter Sunday, right? We're going to have everything from food to special music to, well, cleaning up and setting up. And there's all kinds of stuff that's going to happen on Easter Sunday. And so we need everybody to just kind of pitch in so that we can have an amazing time to worship the Lord together and to welcome any people that are looking for a new church home. Maybe it's a great time to come and be a part of that day. It's an amazing day because we get to remember, hopefully we never forget, but we get to really narrow down and focus in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the sacrifice of Jesus, and on our gratitude for getting to be a part of a relationship with him. I mean, without his death, without his resurrection, you and I here this morning would just be people saying a bunch of words. But because of his sacrifice, we get to actually have a relationship with him. We get to actually worship with him. We get to actually be in his presence. And that is just fantastic. Hey, we're at the end of our study on Ruth this morning. So if you've been paying attention, you know that we are in Ruth 4. Ruth 4 comes after Ruth 3. We went through Ruth 3 last week, and so this week we're in Ruth 4, and we're going to be closing out this series. And today, what's really cool is that today we are going to really focus in on redemption and on what it means to be redeemed, what that looks like, and what it means to experience redemption ourselves, and what Naomi and what Ruth went through as they experienced redemption and as their land was redeemed, and what kind of just what this all means. There's some really neat things here, and I just want to let you know, like I've said before, there is a lot of cool things happening within this story, and God is using this story as an illustration, because ultimately, God wrote the book, right? God is the author of these stories that we get to be a part of. And so this morning, we're just going to jump in. But before we jump in, I want to remind us all about the story of Ruth and Naomi, right? So Ruth and Naomi, well, Naomi was married to a guy named Elimelech, and they decided to leave Bethlehem, where they were, the land of Judah, where they were supposed to be. They decided to leave, and they went to a place called Moab. They were rejecting God as they went to Moab, looking for something better. While there, they had two boys, Malone and I don't remember. I am a horrible person. I don't remember. They both died. Both sons died, and Elimelech died. And leaving Orpah, because I remember that one because I keep trying to say Oprah, but leaving Orpah and Ruth, who were Moabite women, but now their husbands have died. Elimelech dies, so Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are left alone as all widows. And then Naomi decides to try to convince Ruth and Orpah to stay and worship false gods, okay? But Ruth says, I'm not going to do that. Ruth and Naomi stay together. They move back to Bethlehem. They're back in the land of Judah. And while there, they need food, right? And there's a few options for widow women. And Ruth decides to take the most upright option possible, and she goes and works for her food, right? So she goes out and she is gleaning in the fields, and it happens to be that she's gleaning in the fields of Boaz. Well, Boaz is the guy who is actually a close family member. And so then last week we saw that Naomi and Ruth, really Naomi, but Ruth obeyed. Naomi and Ruth, they hatched up this scheme to be able to convince Boaz to marry Ruth. Right? They're trying to, well, they're just being good people. So Ruth goes and she obeys, and she goes at the feet, she submits to the feet of Boaz and enters into a relationship with him. Just like we enter the feet, we go to the feet of Jesus in order to enter a relationship with him. Remember that this story is a true story, but it's also a picture of our relationship with the Lord. And so we saw that Ruth has to be humble. Through all of these interactions, Ruth has to stay humble. Okay, and so that super condensed way brings us up to speed where we are in chapter 4. And as we look at chapter 4, we remember that in chapter 1, there was a whole lot of weeping. There was a whole lot of sadness. There was a whole lot of Naomi feeling bad for herself and, you know, going away full but coming back empty. And this week we're going to see that not all stories have a happy ending, but a lot of them do, right? And so we're going to get to see a little bit of the happy ending this morning. Naomi thought her life was not going to have a happy ending because she was bitter. She turned bitter against the Lord, against everybody. And so she thought she wasn't going to have a happy ending, but then the reality is that God writes the final chapter here, right? The final chapter is not written by Naomi, it's not written by me, it's not written by Ruth, it's not written by Boaz. The final chapter is written by God. And what's encouraging about that is that you and I, we don't have to be afraid of the future with him, because we know that he writes the final chapter of our story, right? So we don't have to be afraid of the future. So this morning, we're going to look at three different people in this story, and we're going to see how God used these three people to bring about redemption. And it's really cool. So let's focus our minds, let's focus our hearts. First of all, we're going to look at the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is the Redeemer. The bridegroom is the Redeemer. So in order to look at the bridegroom, we need to turn over to Ruth chapter 4. And as always, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we have some in the back. You are welcome to keep that. We also have all of our notes, all of our scriptures on the YouVersion Bible app, or your own Bible there. So Ruth chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, let's take a look at that. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he said, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you, I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. This is weird. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel, so that the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnessing this day. Okay, that's a whole lot of stuff going on. Basically, this was a legal contract that they're entering into. Okay, that's essentially what's happening here. But in order to understand, to have a more full understanding of Boaz as the Redeemer, I want to take a moment and explain a little bit about how land and property rights were dealt with in that time. You see, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, God declared, the land is mine. All the land is mine. This is what God's saying. It's my land. He is the ultimate owner. Therefore, he has ultimate power over the land. And that was all on him as Israel's king. He alone had the right to rule over. He alone had the right to give the land to whoever he saw fit. And he alone had the rule to be able to place that land to be used in whatever way he desired according to his sovereign purposes, according to God's sovereign purposes. Basically, God assigned certain pieces of land to certain families, to certain tribes, to certain groups of people, right? And that land was meant to stay in the hands of that family. That land was meant to stay in the hands, in the ownership of that tribe, okay? So here's the thing, though. Whether it's through mismanagement, because some people mismanage, or whether it's through misfortune, sometimes a family and a tribe was unable to maintain their own land. Sometimes they weren't financially able to maintain the land the way that they were supposed to. And so what they would do is they were allowed to sell off the land that they owned. Kind of. You see, it's an interesting thing because there is something called the Year of Jubilee. This is every 50th year. There's the Year of Jubilee. And all of the land that changed hands in those 50 years went back to the original owners, went back to the original families, to the original tribes. So essentially, anyone that bought the land, they were just long-term renters of the land. They had possession of the property until the Year of Jubilee, which would affect the price of the land, right? If I were to sell you land on the 49th year, well, I'm not going to get as much money for it because you're only going to have it for 1 year, right? And so the years, all of this took into account the cost of land because they were just long-term renters. In the case of Naomi, her husband, Elimelech, owned certain pieces of land. Now, the way that it's supposed to work is Elimelech owns this land, and then he gives it to his children. And then his children are able to perpetuate the name. They're able to continue the name, right? That's what's supposed to happen. However, if you recall in the first chapter, both Elimelech and his children died. That meant that Naomi has ownership of the land, not her children, because there are no children, right? Naomi doesn't have any children. And the closest thing that Naomi has to a child at this point can't own the land as a foreigner. It's Ruth. She's a Moabite. Therefore, the land needed to be redeemed. It needed to be brought back into the proper family, into the proper purposes that God had laid out for it. The land needed to be redeemed from whatever man wanted to do with it to whatever God wanted to do with it. Okay? Therefore, the land it needed to be put back to the rightful tribe prior to the 50th year. So redeeming the land meant restoring God's land, meant restoring the land to God's original purposes. Now, remember, God is the author of this story, and this story is a picture of redemption for you and I. So I want you to keep that in mind as we're going through this last chapter, that God is the author of this story, and I want you to think about how do you interact with this story yourself, okay? Now, as we continue on, I want to just make sure everybody, we just need to have the same definition of the word redeem. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. To redeem is not free, right? But it's to set free by redeeming, by paying a price. But there's another problem here. Because if you remember, Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem. They were gone. Which means at this time, their land is in the hands of somebody else. They've essentially mortgaged off their land. They would have sold off their land for a short amount of time, or however long, you know, they thought it was going to be for the 50 years or whatever. And so they don't own the land, but the ownership rights of this land were in the hands of the deceased Mahlon, Ruth's husband. This is why Ruth is actually a part of this redemption deal. Okay? Ruth is actually part of the ownership. And you know, there's a whole lot that we can talk about there, but we're talking about the customs of how they did things, and Ruth was part of this rites of redemption. Okay? So they're selling off these rites of redemption to a close family member. Excuse me. To a close family member so that they can redeem the land, so that they can bring the land back into God's original purposes. You see, they don't have to wait to the 50th year. They can get it back sooner. And so that's what that's what Naomi is selling. She's selling the rights to redeem the land, to bring it back into God's purposes. So, Mahlon is the person that would have received the land. He was married to Ruth. He died, and so the land should go to Ruth's son. Except she doesn't have a son, right? Because he died before they had a son. And so, as we see later, she will have a son, and that son's name is Obed. It's kind of confusing, I'm not going to lie. As I was reading through and studying this stuff, I thought, this is insane. Why did they do things this way? It's weird. But here's the big picture. Something was not being used according to God's purposes, and God made a way to bring it back into his purposes. That's the bottom line. That's what we really need to pay attention to. That's what we really need to know. And so in this final chapter, through the eyes of God's authorship, God is going to bring all that has come out of his purposes, and he's going to find a way, he's going to make a way to put it back into his purposes. Now, it's important for us to remember that this land is unable to redeem itself. The land cannot redeem itself. Now, remember, I asked you to think about how do you interact with this story? How do you connect with this story? Well, let's just look at a spiritual redemption. You are unable to redeem yourself. You have put yourself outside of God's purposes. God made a way to bring you back into his purposes. That's the bottom line. But this is the picture that God is painting for us here. This is the illustration that God is giving to us. So let's take a look at the marks of a redeemer. What does it take to be a redeemer? Well, first of all, a redeemer had to be a near kinsman. In other words, they had to be a close relative, a close family member, a brother, an uncle, a cousin would be further out, right? They had to be a close relative. Second, the redeemer had to be able to pay the price of redemption. A redeemer had to be able to pay the price of redemption. And third, the redeemer obviously had to be willing to redeem. Remember, Boaz talked to somebody who was a closer kinsman relative. However, he failed as a redeemer because while he was a kinsman, while he was able to pay the redemption price, he was not willing to pay the redemption price. And so he didn't count. He wasn't a redeemer. All of these things had to be true in order for redemption to take place. Now remember, this is a picture. This is an illustration that God has given to us so that we can understand what happens for us, for the ultimate redemption. So we can see Boaz. We can look at Boaz as a picture of Jesus. We can see Boaz as a picture of Jesus. And then when we do that, we're reminded that Jesus had to come down to become flesh. Jesus became a near kinsman. He came down to be flesh, to be bone, to be heart and blood. Next, we see that no one is able to pay the price of redemption except for Jesus. No one else can pay the redemption price. And finally, as we look at Jesus, we see that Jesus, not only was Jesus willing to pay the price, Jesus did pay the price. Jesus did redeem. So in Boaz, in the bridegroom, we have a picture of the Redeemer, of the ultimate Redeemer. But what about the bride? What about the one that is redeemed? If Boaz is the redeemer, if Boaz is the bridegroom, then let's look at the bride. So let's turn over to Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." In Ruth, Ruth is the bride, and in Ruth we see an amazing picture that many of us will be able to relate to this morning. You see, Ruth had her identity completely changed. Ruth was known by one thing, and then because of this redemption, she will be known by something else. We see this story, we saw the story before, of the identity of Naomi going from pleasant to bitter, and then from bitter to blessed. And now we get to see Ruth go from lonely to loved. From worried, from stressed, to assured. From hopeless to hopeful. You see, ultimately what we get to see is we get to see that Ruth is no longer Ruth the Moabitess, Now she is Ruth, the wife of Boaz. Everything about her changed. As a Moabite woman, she was shunned. She would have been seen as disgusting. But now she's the wife of Boaz, a wealthy, prominent figure in the area. She goes from shunned to loved. And you and I have the same opportunity. We get to go through the same transformation, right? Because we have the opportunity to go from lonely to loved, from stressed, from worried, from beat down to assured in our salvation. The biggest one is from hopeless to hopeful. You see, you and I, as Christians, we are no longer defined by sin. We are now defined by Christ. There's a change. Now, there is a very important distinction that I have to make. I always want to make when I say something like this. Christians are no longer defined by sin. We're now defined by Christ. So what is a Christian? Because the reality is that statement does not apply to you unless you have submitted your life to Christ. Unless you have accepted the forgiveness that He has given to you. Unless you have actually become the bride of the bridegroom. So that's the question for you. However, let's also now look at the baby. Because Ruth and Boaz, they had a baby. They went from childless to having a child, to having hope through a child. Let's look at the rest of the chapter here, starting in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the son said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left..." Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abimadab. Abimadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So we get to see a couple of things that are really cool, I think. And I'm just going to share them with you really quick this morning. The first thing is that Obed's name literally means servant. Obed's name means servant, meaning that God will use this baby as a servant. That God will use this baby to bring a blessing to so many. Through this passage, we can see that, first of all, Obed was a blessing to Boaz and to Ruth. This was no ordinary baby. This is a baby that is going to be a part of something huge. And this is a baby that Boaz and Ruth have to be able to announce their new life. Let me tell you for myself, I see a little, just a cool thing, because the moment, the time when I submitted my life to Christ, when I said, "God, I can't do this anymore. My life is junk. I have dug myself a pit so deep, I can't get out of it. I need your help." Within a year, I was married. Within 9 months, we had a child. There was a completely new life given by God. That's what Obed is to Boaz and Ruth. A completely new life. Obed was also a blessing to Naomi. Remember, Naomi left empty and childless. She left Moab empty and childless. Now this grandmother has informally adopted her grandson. She's informally adopted Obed as her own son. And she became his foster mother. The women of Bethlehem shared Naomi's joy. The women of Bethlehem were excited and they said, "Praise be to the Lord, praise be to God, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, who this day has given you, Naomi, who left Moab empty, has left you with a redeemer." Obed would be a blessing to Naomi in another way, because he would one day care for the family that brought him into the world, including his grandmother, Naomi. Obed would be the life of that family. Boaz had redeemed the family inheritance. Boaz had brought the land back to where it was supposed to be. Now Obed would continue the family line, would continue on and protect the inheritance and use it to sustain Naomi, use it to care for Naomi, use it to serve Naomi. He would live up to his name as a servant. Obed would also bring blessing to Bethlehem. Elimelech's name almost disappeared from Israel. Nobody would have cared about Elimelech because he left Israel. He left God. He went out into this heathen country of Moab. He disappeared from Israel. But Obed would make his name famous again. Obed would bring glory to Bethlehem. The glory happens through the life and ministry of Obed's grandson. Obed's grandson named King David. Bethlehem would become famous through Obed's grandson and ultimately through King Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. Obed would also bring blessing to Israel. As the grandfather of King David, one of Israel's greatest kings of all time, one of the most famous kings, the name of David is mentioned. And when you and I think of David, probably we think of either Goliath or Bathsheba. Those are the two like really, really big stories with David. And the reality is that David committed a great sin. David absolutely sinned, just like you and I do. But he was also a great man of faith that God used to build up Israel. That God used to build the kingdom. He led his people in overcoming their enemies. God used him to walk Israel through so many trials and struggles. He led people to overcoming their fears, to expanding the inheritance of all of Israel. But most of all, he led Israel to worshiping God. He wrote songs that the Levites would sing. He created instruments for them to use as they worshiped the Lord. Ultimately, God gave him the plans for the greatest castle, temple of all time. He gave David the plans so that David's son, Solomon, could build it. He gave David the wealth. David spent a lifetime accumulating wealth so that he could give it to Solomon so that they could build the greatest temple of all time. Whether David had a sling or a sword. Whether he had a harp or a hymnal, David was a great servant of God. And David was a blessing to the nation of Israel. Finally, we see that Obed would bring blessing to the world. Remember, this is a picture that God has put together. God has put these characters in place so that we can understand what redemption means. And ultimately, we see that Obed would bring blessing to the world. The greatest thing that God did for David was not to give him victory over his enemies. The greatest thing that God would give to David would not to give him wealth to be able to build the temple. The greatest privilege that God would give to David, the greatest privilege that God would give to Obed, is being the ancestor of the Messiah. You see, David wanted to build a house for God. David wanted to build the temple and build a home, a house for God. But God told David that he would build a house with David. He would build a family with David. David knew the Messiah would one day come from the tribe of Judah, but he didn't know where from the tribe of Judah. There was no understanding of where this kingly tribe, which family this king would come from. But God chose David's family. And the Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer, the Messiah of all time, would be known as the Son of David. At that time, no one knew. When Ruth laid at Boaz's feet, no one knew what was going to happen. No one knew the story that was going to unfold here. No one knew the redemption that was going to take place from this little baby boy. No one knew the plans that God had for Obed and then David to lead to Jesus. However, Ruth chose to be faithful to a God that she was just now learning about. To a God that she was just starting to understand a little bit more. Ruth chose to be faithful to that God. Boaz chose to be faithful to a God that he grew up with. Ruth chose to be faithful to a God she just met. Boaz chose to be faithful to a God that he grew up with. And Naomi chose to see God in the midst of her suffering. Naomi chose to turn back to God in the midst of her suffering. So this morning, as we close out this morning, I have one question for everyone here this morning, and I want you to answer this question. Who do I relate to? Who do I relate with? Do I relate to Ruth, who's choosing to obey and to serve a God that I'm just now learning about? Do I relate to Boaz, who's choosing to continue to serve a God that I've known my whole life? Or do I relate to Naomi, who has been through immense suffering and is choosing to focus on Christ again, on God again? Who do I relate to? And do I relate to any of them? Am I here this morning in the midst of my life, and I can see this picture of redemption and I can say, man, that's a really cool thing, but I'm good. My life is working out just the way I want it to be. Look, if that's you, then you are better than the entire population of the world. The reality is, none of our lives are always working exactly the way we want them to. So we have a choice. Do I choose to serve a God that I'm learning about? Do I choose to serve a God that I have known for many, many years? Do I turn back to a God that maybe I forgot about a little bit? Do I turn back to God in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the anguish, in the midst of the stress that I'm dealing with? right now. We're going to pray. And as we pray, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray and to just have a conversation with God about whoever it is you relate to. God, thank you for being there for me while I'm learning about you. God, thank you for never failing me throughout the years, and I'm reassured about your faithfulness. God, I'm struggling today, and I don't know what to do, but I'm going to turn to you now. I remember you from my past, but I'm going to turn back to you now in the midst of my suffering. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord God, you brought us here today to be able to focus on you, to be able to remind ourselves about who you are. God, you are a good God that used the story of Ruth to remind us what redemption looks like. To remind us that you are the ultimate redeemer. And that we are in great need of redemption. So Lord, this morning as we close our services, our worship time this morning, I ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to reveal yourself in our minds so that we can understand who you are and grow in our faithfulness to you. And Lord God, if there's anyone here this morning that would say that they don't know who you are and they don't know how to turn to you, Lord, you would give them the courage to reach out. God, you provide for us day in and day out, and you don't always do it in a way that we like or the way that we wanted you to, but you never, ever, ever have failed, and you never will fail. Lord God, we know that you are the author of Ruth, and we know that you are the author of our lives. And so we submit to you, we lay at your feet, and we enter into a relationship with you, and a relationship of trust, and a relationship of obedience, and a relationship of worship, Lord God. And God, we thank you because you have opened the door for that relationship. In your name we pray. Amen.